Author Randy Alcorn wrote a book that I read several years ago, enjoyed so much, called The Treasure Principle. I want to read you a little story from inside that book. He says, a first century Hebrew walks alone on a hot afternoon, staff in hand. His shoulders are stooped, his tunic stained with sweat, but he doesn't stop to rest. He has pressing business in the city. He veers off the road into a field, seeking a shortcut. The owner won't mind. Travelers are permitted this courtesy. The field is uneven. To keep his balance, he thrusts his staff into the dirt. Thunk. His staff strikes something hard. He stops, wipes his brow, and he pokes again. Thunk. Something's under there, and it's not a rock. The weary traveler's curiosity wins out. He jabs at the ground. Something reflects a sliver of sunlight. He drops to his knees and starts digging. 5 minutes later, he's uncovered a case fringed in gold. By the looks of it, it's been there for decades. Hands shaking and heart racing, he pries off the lock and opens the lid. Gold coins, jewelry, precious stones, a treasure more valuable than anything he's ever imagined. Some wealthy man must have buried the treasure and died suddenly, its secret location dying with him. There's no homestead nearby. Surely the current landowner has no clue this ancient treasure is here. The traveler buries the chest and marks the spot and turns to head home. Today we're going to examine two parables that Jesus told about the kingdom. These are stories of finding a treasure. I think everybody kind of harbors in their mind, wouldn't it be exciting to find a treasure? I saw in the news the other day that they found a huge treasure just off the Bahamas, a sunken ship full of old Spanish coins and gold and treasure and jewels. People like stories about Jack Sparrow or Indiana Jones because they're looking for treasure. We see treasure hunters on the news. We ourselves become treasure hunters on Black Friday. We like antiques. I like shows like Antiques Roadshow, American Pickers, and Pawn Stars because people come in with their treasures. And actually, I have a treasure story. About 3 or 4 years ago, I went to a garage sale. And it's my habit every Friday morning during the good weather to go to garage sales. And I went to, there was a particular neighborhood that I probably wouldn't have normally gone in, but oh, I was there. And it was just a little house, and there was a lady standing behind one little 6-foot folding table with a few things on it. And I walked up and looked at the table. A man had a box that he was looking at. He took out the item and looked at it and turned it over and put it back in the box and set it down. And as I was watching him look at it, I was praying, oh, Jesus, please don't let him buy that. So he set it down and moved on. I picked it up and looked at it. I got out my iPhone real quick and I looked at eBay. How much is this thing worth? Put my phone away. I only took a moment to look and I said to the lady, how much do you want for this? Inside the box, the original box, it was a camera lens. It came off of a, for those of you who are photography people, it came off a 1960s rangefinder 35 millimeter camera. It was a Leica. Okay, a German brand. And it was a lens that could replace the regular lens that went on that camera. I said to the lady, how much is this? And she said, $10. I said, you're good with that price? She says, yeah. And I said, okay, great, here's $10. I went home. I took it to a camera store and made sure that there was no fungus or problems with the lens. They said, no, it looks fine. I put it on eBay, and I got $2,200 for that lens. I know, I have a treasure. Everybody likes the idea of finding a treasure. The man in the story we just read was thrilled at the finding of a treasure in a field. Jesus here tells in consecutive order two stories about treasures. Now, not everyone agrees as to the interpretation of these stories. As a matter of fact, this is one set of parables that Jesus gave no interpretation. There's no record of the disciples saying, tell us, what do these stories mean? And he told them that he just tells the stories, and that's all there is to it. And perhaps Jesus, since there is no recorded explanation, wants us to wrestle with it. He didn't want to just hand us something that we don't have to give thought to, but instead to look at it. And kind of like a sculpture that you walk around, and every time you're at a different angle, you see something different. I think these stories are like that. As you look at them from different perspectives, you can see yet another truth revealed. I tend to think that neither of the two interpretations that I'm going to talk about today are wrong. I think they both apply. So let's look at these as we see these stories that Jesus uses to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. You can turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew, the 13th chapter. And Jesus, this first parable is literally one verse long. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field." Now, people used to actually hide things in the ground back then. Today, we would consider that to be a very bad idea. But back then, that was probably a good idea. And we actually see places in the Bible where people did that. The story I shared with you, the parable I shared a few weeks ago about the story of the talent, one of the servants, the one that wasn't faithful, buried that talent until the master returned because he felt pretty secure that it would be safe there. Achan, in the Old Testament, the man who took things out of that he wasn't supposed to, that were devoted to the Lord, he buried those under his tent. Burying things was safer than keeping it in your house, and it was not unheard of back then for people to find a treasure somewhere. This man that came upon this treasure was not looking for treasure. He was simply walking. Maybe, as Randy Alcorn says, maybe he was just going through a field and his staff hit it, or maybe he was plowing and he found it. But nevertheless, with in complete surprise, he finds this treasure. And he left, as we saw, calculated the value of the treasure, and determined that it was worth everything he had in order to possess it. By the way, it was not considered dishonest to do what he did. It wasn't dishonest to buy the field. It would have been dishonest to simply take the treasure. But he went to the owner and bought the field so that he could have everything that was in the field and literally under the field. And he did this because he expected a great return. He calculated it. I looked at eBay to see if that lens was worth anything before I plunked down my $10. This man calculated the value of the treasure and did the math and realized it's worth me selling everything in order to get it because this treasure would represent a gain, okay? A gain. Now, the second story Jesus tells follows right on the next verse. This is the story that we call the merchant and the pearl. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." There's differences in this story. It's not just the same story again with a different item. There are some pretty major differences here. First of all, pearls are kind of interest because there is no mention of pearls in the Old Testament. Solomon didn't have pearls. They mention all kinds of things he had that mention pearls. No one who's rich in the Bible in the Old Testament mentions having pearls. But in the New Testament, they were highly sought after and valuable and were a status symbol. Jesus said, "Don't throw your pearls before swine," to take something really, really wonderful and throw it out where it would just be destroyed and trampled. Paul instructed women not to try to get their beauty from wearing fine pearls. And a Roman emperor back in that day would show his wealth by taking an expensive pearl, dissolving it in vinegar, and then after it was dissolved, pour it into his wine and drink it as if to say, "I'm so rich, I can drink pearls." It would be similar to somebody today lighting a cigar with a $100 bill because I don't need it. I've got so much. So pearls were a well-known commodity during that time. Pearls, by the way, unlike other gems, cannot be improved. You don't cut a pearl. If you find a diamond, an emerald, or a ruby or something, you cut it. A jeweler goes to work on it to enhance its value, to make it valuable. A pearl is valuable simply the way it is found. And if you were to cut it, it would destroy it. The merchant was out seeking for pearls. He was a merchant. He was looking to buy them at wholesale and sell them at retail. And so he recognized when he found this pearl, he recognized it for its great value, calculated its worth, and realized, if I sell everything and then can sell this pearl, I'm going to be ahead. It's worth it. Now, in both parables, there are some similarities and there are some differences. So let's look at them. First of all, both end with a purchase, right? Both end with a purchase being made. They both stress the incredible worth and value of the kingdom of God. And they both show the costliness that it takes in order for the kingdom to be established. And they both highlight the delight of the buyer, how happy the buyer was that he got this item. He was thrilled. But there are also some surprises, and I think some things that people, we commonly attach to these stories that are not, they're not inferred and I don't think are true. The first one is that somehow or another that this story is about sacrifice. The great sacrifice that these people went through. This man, this traveler who found the treasure and this merchant who found the pearl did not consider what they did to be a sacrifice. They considered it to be an investment. They knew going in that what they were doing would bring them gain. So let me just say something to you folks. Following Christ is not about a sacrifice. It's about a gain. Becoming a believer and a follower of Jesus and partaking in the kingdom of God does not mean I go through my life just thinking about all that I've lost to be part of the kingdom. No, you have gained everything being in the kingdom. Everything. These things had intrinsic value that was calculated by the buyer. They knew the value. It was they could say, this is worth so much. If I gave you an ounce of gold, you would know it's worth about $1,800. You just would know because that is an established value. This had these treasures had an established value, well worth anything that they could do to obtain them. Now, I told you there was different views of what these parables mean. The first view is this, and this might be a surprising view for you. Many scholars believe that the parables are teaching us that God paid a huge price to establish the kingdom. And if you think about it, that makes a lot of sense. He, as we talked about earlier in communion and we've been singing about, he sent his son. He paid a price in order for the kingdom to be established, to make the kingdom available for you and for me. And he did that so that he could grant it to us. And he looked at that and said, that is worth the price because the relationship with us, the kingdom of God was worth the price to God. So he did it with joy. God does not think about what he gave us in establishing the kingdom and saying, man, every day I think about that, I think how much that cost. Every day I think about it, I think about how that was just overextended. You know, that was way too much. No, God, when he thinks about you, when he thinks about me, when he thinks about the body of Christ, when he thinks about the kingdom that's coming and eternity together with us, he looks at it with joy. And the Bible even says that Jesus, when he set his face toward Jerusalem to go and to sacrifice himself, the Bible says he did that with joy because he was going there to finish the transaction, to pay the price. As a matter of fact, when he hung on the cross and he said Greek word, he said teledestai, which means the end of the transaction, paid in full. It wasn't finished like my life is finished so much as the transaction is concluded. There's some other things about this parable that are of interest. The second view is that the kingdom of God is about the value that it is to us and the investment we make to participate. I find truth in that as well. That we don't just receive the kingdom, we invest into the kingdom. We seek the kingdom. And that even brings us to some of the things that are different in the parables. In the first parable of the treasure, the man who finds the kingdom does it completely without an expressed desire to be looking for it. He simply stumbles into it. There it is, a treasure. In the second parable, The merchant was out shopping for, seeking, and looking. He was probably traveling the world looking for this treasure, looking for this kind of thing. Some people find Christ quite by accident, it seems. But let me actually say, you're actually drawn there by the Holy Spirit. But they never said to themselves, you know, I really need to find God. A lot of people, God finds them. It seems like serendipity to them. It's like, oh, it just happened. But they weren't seeking. But on the other hand, some people are in their lives, and you know, all of us fall into one of these two categories, are in our lives going, there has to be something more. There has to be a reason for this. There has to be a purpose for me. There has to be something that's great for my life to find and to answer all the questions about existence and the future. When a true follower of Jesus finds, or when somebody finds this treasure, either by, kind of feels like by accident, or it happens through searching, the wise person says, everything else in my life becomes less important than the kingdom. Everything else does not matter now. It's all about the kingdom. But here is one thing that is true, no matter which interpretation of these parables you look at, or even as I do, I take kind of both as being part of it. Remember this, we don't purchase the kingdom. It's given to us. It's given to us. So how does this apply to you? Well, first of all, there's no disagreement or argument with this statement. The kingdom and you being part of it is of infinite, eternal value to you. It's the value of that is absolutely, there's absolutely no argument there. That value is the highest thing that there can be in life. Peter said that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver, it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Jesus paid the price for our entrance to the kingdom, our citizenship in the kingdom with his blood, and he did not consider it a waste. He did it with joy. And you being a part of the kingdom, the value of that is not based on anything you have done. God does not have a set of books in heaven. He's got QuickBooks in heaven, and he's watching your life. It's not like that. He's not adding up, well, that's pretty good. That gets you a little closer to entrance to the kingdom. Or a little more. Or, oh, that mistake or that sin or that attitude, that took you down a peg. Now you're going to have to work harder to get to that place of being valuable enough for the kingdom. He takes you where you are. He takes the homeless person. He takes the drug addict. He takes the person who is in open rebellion to everything that is godly. He takes the person who is actually doing really well in life and seems to be extremely moral. All of us together, he says, you are worth the kingdom. There's two kinds of value. I kind of alluded to this, but there's two kinds of value. One is called intrinsic value. Intrinsic value is what something is worth through its own right. I mentioned an ounce of gold. You know, we've established, and everybody knows what an ounce of gold is worth, an ounce of silver or whatever. That's intrinsic value. That's what it's simply worth. Extrinsic value is the value that is placed on something depending on what a person is willing to pay for it. Okay? So I want to show you a picture. Take a look here. Here's a picture of two 1968 Ford Mustang GT fastbacks. Okay? 1968. The one on the bottom is fully restored. The one on the top was found in a barn. Okay? What are their values? Well, let's go to the next slide. The one on the bottom, fully restored, the market says is worth $20,000 to $30,000. More, a lot more than what it was worth in 1968, but people want it. It's worth quite a bit. You look at that one on the top, and you say to yourself, not worth much. It looks like it's kind of abused. It doesn't look in great shape. But the one on the top recently sold for $3.74 million. The highest price ever paid for an antique, well, no, highest price ever paid for this type of car. Oh, what's the difference is, oh, that one was driven by Steve McQueen in the movie Bullet. And you know the funny thing? The people who owned it had it for years, no idea of its value. They bought it used from a newspaper for sale ad for $3,500. And when they bought it, they said, this will be a great car for us to have to run around in. They even knew what it was. It was a movie car, and then Steve McQueen had driven it. Yeah. So their kids drove it to school. The wife took it to get groceries. They drove it around. They kind of beat on it. They put it in the barn because Dad got old and he died, and the family had it for like 20 years in the barn. And then they started hearing rumors that if somebody could find that car, it might be worth something. And they thought, well, we've got that car. And then they didn't want to say anything to anybody. They didn't want to make a big deal. I would have been making a big deal, by the way. They didn't want to make a big deal. So one of the kids accidentally said to somebody, well, I know where that car is. And they said, where? He says, it's in our barn. And they're like, no, that's not true. Yeah, it is. So they were able to prove it. They contacted Ford. Ford said, yes, it's true. And so they put it up for sale in this auction for $3,500 starting bid because that's what they paid for it. First bid was $1 million over that. And away it went to 3.74. Now, which car is nicer? The one on the bottom is nicer. The one on the bottom runs better. The one on the bottom is more comfortable. But the value is determined by what somebody's willing to pay for it. And the value that you have to God is not based on the intrinsic thing of how smart you are, what kind of career you've built, what kind of things you have done right or wrong in your past, what kind of potential you have to be really great in the business world or in the education world or in the talent world. Do you know where your value comes? Your value comes through God saying, I will pay the price for you to come into my kingdom. And that price is the price of my son's life. So you are worth much more than your intrinsic value. You are worth the price that God has put on you. And so to come into the kingdom, God said, I'll pay anything to get you into his kingdom. He paid the price knowing there would be a great return. The book of Titus says, he gave himself for us to rescue us from all wickedness and to make us a people pure who belong to him alone. What does God want? What's God's heart? He says, I want people who are pure and mine. And God says, I'll pay anything for that. We don't understand how anybody, anything could have that kind of heart for us. He says, I want you a people who are mine. He invested in the church. He invested in you. I don't know if in our movement, we don't think of things like catechisms. A catechism is a statement of theological truth in which people were encouraged in centuries past to put their lives on, to make a foundation for them. And they would memorize catechisms in the churches in past centuries in order to help people remember things and make them priorities. And people would learn them kind of like we memorize the Pledge of Allegiance. So we get up when I was a little kid, we'd start the day at class by standing and giving Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. I knew that thing, and I know it today. So catechisms were given in the past, and there was a catechism given in Heidelberg, Germany, called the Heidelberg Catechism, and it begins with this amazing theme. Here's what it says. It starts with a question. It says, what is your only comfort in life and death? And children and adults who learned that would answer by saying this, that I am not my own, but with body and soul, both in life and death, belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. That's something to remember. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. Now, today you're here, either listening at home or watching this at some point, or you're here with us on the campus here at Bethel. And you're here today, and I want you to know something. You are being confronted by the treasure today. The treasure is being presented to you. It's in full view. Through the preaching of the Word, through what we see in the Bible, through what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today, you are encountering the kingdom today. Perhaps you feel like you stumbled on it. You just happened to click on it and you're watching it today on the internet. Or maybe you came to church today because somebody invited you. Or you've been here forever just going to church. But today, something's different. Today, you're encountering the kingdom. Maybe you were led here, not just stumbled in here. The Bible says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. You are here through the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you've been looking for truth. You've been seeking it. Kind of like the Greek guys that came to see Jesus. And Philip, one of the apostles, came and said, we'd love to see Jesus. We want to see him. We want to experience Jesus. Maybe you're a seeker today and you're trying to get some sense out of life. The kingdom is being presented to you today. You're seeking for what has real value in life. You're looking for the gem that would complete you. You've seen lots of other things in your life. No matter if you stumbled onto this or you've been seeking, there's been a lot of things in life that are there that look shiny and that look appealing, and you think, this is what I should put my life into. You know, maybe it's fame, or maybe it's money, or maybe it's education, or maybe it's just having a good time hanging out with your friends. But all these shiny things, as you consider them, are worthless compared to what we're talking about here, the eternal kingdom of Christ. Which comes back to what these guys did when they found these treasures. They abandoned everything else so that they could have the greater treasure. The psalmist said, turn my eyes away from worthless things. And actually today, no matter if you have been serving Christ or in the kingdom for a long time or you're just now exploring it, can I tell you that this is something we all need to consider from time to time? That we turn our eyes away from the shiny, worthless things of the world and remember this, we live for the kingdom. We live for the kingdom. This treasure is freely offered to all of us. Jesus said, and I'm going to conclude with this section, if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 12, there's a section there that he speaks about the kingdom. He says, in verse 32, he says, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now, this is something he says at the conclusion of some things, so let's backtrack just a little bit. He says, don't be afraid. So what's he talking about? What kind of fears does he mention? In verse 22, he says, I tell you, do not worry, or I could say fear. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. We are bombarded with things to worry about. Our alarm clock goes off in the morning, and then we spend the rest of the day alarmed. And you know what the point of the news on TV and radio is? To keep you watching, because there's, after this break, more alarming stuff. Make sure you stay, because if you don't know about what to be alarmed, you think you're alarmed now, wait till after this advertisement for dog food, you're really going to be alarmed. We are constantly bombarded with things to be alarmed for. And, you know, I would ask for a show of hands, but we'd be doing this all morning now. Are you alarmed about inflation? Yeah, I am. Are you alarmed about shortages? Yes. Are we alarmed about global uncertainty and what's going on in countries where wars and rumors of wars are swirling and actually happening? Are people alarmed about having a place to live? The cost of fuel? There's a lot to be alarmed about. We fear supply. Yet we have Jehovah Jireh as our God, but we fear supply. What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? How can I afford the stuff I need? How am I going to send my kids to college? We spend so much of our life in alarm. And Jesus says, I am telling you, don't worry about your life. fear pulls us away from the security of being wrapped into the love of God's kingdom. As a matter of fact, Jesus addresses that in verse 30 when he says, "The pagan world runs after these things, but your Father knows that you need them." Now, I used to think about this. We raised two children and we have grandchildren. I've never seen any of our children looked in their room at night and seen them pacing back and forth going, "Oh man, I hope there's breakfast tomorrow. I wonder if the house payment got made. Oh, the insurance is due. Oh no, I'm growing out of my clothes and I'm sure mom and dad can't get me new ones." Do you know what? Our kids went to bed every night never concerned because they believed something, that mom and dad were going to take care of them. They never, ever had that fear. Now, Chris and Todd were in the other room. Let me tell you something. No child of God should be pacing back and forth going, "Oh, what am I going to wear? Oh, what am I going to do? Where am I going to live? Where are we going to get food? How is this all going to work out? Why, there could be wars and rumors of wars. There could be shortages. There could be inflation." You know, no child of God needs to fear these things because our Heavenly Father knows we need them. It's all under His control because we're a part of the kingdom. These concerns that we have that get our eyes off the kingdom actually affect us in an eternal sense, not just here and now. The scripture says we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So when I start worrying about the things around me, you know, being alarmed, seeing the shortages, the inflation, the wars, and the violence in our streets, and I'm starting to get all tied up in a knot, do you know I'm getting my eyes off eternal things as well? Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you." I want to tell you today, this treasure is worth investing in. It's no foolish person who gets rid of things that have small value in order to invest in things that have great value. Hey, you want to finish Randy Alcorn? He's a good writer. He's better than me. Here's how he finishes the story. He says, "The traveler buries the chest and marks the spot, and he turns to head home. Only now he's not plodding. He's skipping like a child and smiling broadly. What a find! Unbelievable! I've got to have that treasure, but I can't just take it. By law, whoever buys a field assumes ownership of all that's in it. But how can I afford to buy it? I know. I'll sell my farm and my crops and my tools and my prize oxen. Yes, if I sell everything, that should be enough." From the moment of his discovery, the traveler's life changes. The treasure captures his imagination. It's his reference point. It's his new center of gravity. The traveler takes every new step with this treasure in mind. He experiences a radical paradigm shift. A shift. A radical change for you occurs when you put the kingdom first. When you put everything else aside and say, I'd sell everything to be a part of the kingdom because the kingdom is such a great exchange. John wrote, quoting Jesus, he says, "Life is spiritual. Your physical existence doesn't contribute to that life. The words I have spoken to you are spiritual and they are life." That's why he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I will add all these things unto you." In your heart, I want you to raise hands today as I ask some questions. I don't want you to raise them, really. But in your mind and in your heart, could you raise your hand and say, "I'm a little overwhelmed with life. Actually, that's a probably pretty safe one. We could probably all go, yeah, there we go. I'm a little overwhelmed. It's just so much. It's just so heavy. It's so alarming. It's so negative. There probably are some people here today who would say, I can raise my hand and say, I have found disappointment and disillusionment in the things I have put stock into. The things I've counted as important and the way I've invested my time, my efforts, my talents, my money, my everything. And it's kind of coming up like Solomon felt, disillusionment. And the principles of this world emphasize things that are not helping me. This world emphasizes being worried about having shortages, about being self-centered, fixates on things that are of death. And today, if you in your heart, your hand was going up for some of those, I want to offer you life today through the kingdom. That your search would end here with joy. And realize that God has placed such enormous value on you that he spent everything to make entrance for you into the kingdom. And he's simply asking you, say yes. Say yes. And then change all the priorities. Go through that paradigm shift. A paradigm shift means that what was important in the past is not important now. I had a paradigm shift when I got married. It was a good shift. It was like, before it was for myself, now it's for us. I had a major paradigm shift when we had children. When I realized sleep is no longer mine to have. Their demands are theirs. A paradigm shift. You know, when you come to the kingdom, you experience a paradigm shift. You say, hey, wait a minute. What was all important before isn't important now. I have a new set of things that are important. I have a new set of priorities. I have a new joy to invest my life in. Today, I'd encourage you to give into that paradigm shift and be a part of it. Today, you have either sought and finally found the truth, or you've stumbled into it, but the truth is right in front of you. Mark Laberton wrote a book in which he said this. He said, I was considering the possibility of embracing Christian faith as a young college student. What I feared most that it would make my life smaller rather than larger. Less love, less joy, less creativity, less wonder, less engagement. I had met enough Christians who were incarnational proof of this. So when I finally came to faith in Christ as a college student, it was because I discovered that Jesus saves people from the very smallness that they feared. I saw that the very essence of the kingdom of God is a life bigger than I would ever find outside of it. Do you agree with that? This world shrinks your life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This world takes your joy. It robs your confidence. Lets you live in a constant state of I never have enough. It ruins relationships and it reduces your purpose. The kingdom of God only adds to our lives. Paul said this about his paradigm shift. I once thought that these things were valuable. He's talking about all the things he had gained in life. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counted it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Today, the kingdom is offered to you. Would you bow your heads with me today? Jesus paid it all so that you can partake in the kingdom. Today is your opportunity to fully invest in that kingdom. With your heads bowed, I just want to quickly ask a most important question. Are you in or outside the kingdom? There's no kind of in the middle. You're either in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. Are you in the kingdom? And the way you gain entrance to the kingdom is to receive the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, who died for you on the cross to give you entrance into his eternal kingdom. So with your heads bowed today, I just want to know how many people here might say with me today, Pastor Todd, I want to cross over from death to life. I want to cross over from being outside the kingdom into the kingdom. And I would like you to pray with me right now, right where I'm seated. Would you raise your hand right now if that's you? Just say, yes, it's time for me to join the kingdom. It's time for me to say yes to Jesus. Thank you, sir. I see your hand. How many more? It's time for me to join the kingdom. Time for me to join myself to Christ. We're all going to pray out loud with this gentleman who's raised his hand. So I want everybody, and by the way, don't say this too softly. Let's say it with some boldness. Will you pray this very simple prayer with me? Sir, this is for you. Pray it from your heart. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me the kingdom. I receive you as my Savior. I take you on as my Lord. Cleanse me of my sins and change my life as I now follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's praise God together. Last thing before I sit down. How many of you are in the kingdom, but you're kind of living like you're not? You know, I just wonder how many of us would say, yeah, I'm in the kingdom, I know that, but the worries are still really big in my life. Or the priorities of the kingdom aren't my first priorities. It's kind of like I didn't really sell everything to join the kingdom. I didn't give away the worries. I didn't give away all those shiny things. I want to fully invest into the kingdom. The more you invest into the kingdom, the greater the kingdom experience will be. All right? So today, as we are concluding, I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now. Stand up. And we're going to just offer ourselves to God and say, today, Lord, I am fully giving myself to the kingdom. Kingdom priorities, kingdom life. Would you bow your heads for a moment? And at times like this, I like to ask the Holy Spirit to direct us. I just wonder how many people would say that kingdom life is being squeezed out by earthly worry, concern, and fears. And you're not enjoying kingdom life. And you're going, this sounds great, but it's not happening for me because I can't shake all these worries and fears. Everybody today who fear and worry is squeezing kingdom life out of you, hold up your hand right now because we're going to pray right where you're at. Okay. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of sound mind and right thinking, spiritual mind. With these hands up right now, Father, we come before you today and we confess. We have allowed the enemy to retain an area in our life of fear and worry. We worry about what we're going to need. We worry about what we're going to have. We worry about things that have happened in the past, or if we were letting the future being robbed by worries about what may come. And in the name of Jesus today, we rebuke this spirit. We rebuke this thing that would come and to destroy kingdom life in our brothers and sisters. And we proclaim freedom in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we admit today that we must repent of these things and bring ourselves fully to you and allow you to wash these away and to remember that you are the provider, you are the protector. No good thing will you withhold from those who walk uprightly, that you are our God who has promised to never forsake us, no matter what comes, neither life nor death, nor things in the past or things in the future. Lord, we thank you for this now, and we receive freedom in the name of Jesus. Today we declare ourselves free of these things in Jesus' name, and we will seek first the kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. One last question, then I think I'm done. I literally today, Chris and I, before we come, we pray, Lord, speak to us whatever you've got in mind for this congregation. I just wonder how many of you would say today, and I'm going to ask you in a minute to bow your heads, but how many would say today, the problem is, for me, that I have got competing priorities. There's Christ's priorities for his kingdom, but I've got a set of competing priorities that are running in a different direction. And it's not good for me. It's not good for what God has for me. Would you bow your heads today? Those priorities might be a relationship. You might be dating somebody who's not godly. It might be something in your career. It might be something just in your lifestyle. But you say there's just some competing priorities that need to be handled because I'm a person of the kingdom and I need to live like that. So with your heads bowed today, Again, I think it's good to make a physical move toward God. If that's you today, there's a priority, or there are priorities in my life that are running in a different direction than the kingdom. Would you hold your hand up as we pray? Okay, I knew the Holy Spirit was speaking. There are people. In the name of Jesus, we come before you, Lord. I want every person who's got their hand up, I want you to verbally tell the Lord what that priority problem is. I want you to admit it to him and confess that to him now. Lord, you know that this priority and this thing that I have set up in my life is running against the kingdom life that you have for me. And I ask you today to forgive me because I repent of that now. I repent of that priority that is in conflict with you, and I set myself in a new direction. I am praying that by the Holy Spirit, you will help me today to have that paradigm shift of a new way of thinking, a new way of acting. I praise you for this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. For those of you that raised your hand for anything today, let me say you need to take action by having people in your life who will be working with you. This is why life groups are so important. You go to life group and you say to, you tell people there, pray with me because this is something I'm believing God for. I want you to go back to the new to faith booth today. Even if you aren't new to faith, but you just need to go tell somebody, this is what God is doing in my life. Go back and see those folks, especially our brother who today received Jesus as Savior. Go back and tell them what God is doing in your life and what happened to you today. Amen. How many of you are glad you're part of the kingdom of God? The kingdom never ends. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.